BF, it is good to see you this morning, and if you have your Bibles, be turned to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in the book of 1 John, and if you've been coming to HBF the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series called Plugged In, and we've talked about the need to be plugged into worship, the need to be plugged into the Word of God, and of course, last week we took a pause for the Lord's Supper, and now we're going to jump back into this series and talk about the need to be plugged into fellowship with believers. And if you do not have a Bible, in the seat in front of you, in the rack, there's a Bible. You can turn to page 940. That'll be our text this morning in 1 John chapter 1 as we start off. And as we've been working through this series and talking about the need to be plugged into worship and plugged into the Word, in both cases, we saw that there's a very practical nature of the relationship that we have with God is also kind of mirrored with this epic battle. Right, we need to worship. That was a great praise service, by the way. Wasn't that good? I just enjoy that. It's not too early to praise God. You know, you can do that in the morning. And so, praise God. We actually should be doing that every morning. It's just good to worship the Lord. And there's a battle right now in heaven. The seraphims are shaking heaven, man. I mean, it's going on at the altar. But oftentimes it doesn't shake out here in our lives. And so, we talked about that need to worship and then that battle for the Word and just that daily struggle. The practical nature is that heavenly battle that has happened on high, that great fight over who's going to be glorified, has worked out in our daily life as we even struggle to get in the Word of God, to honor God, to get in the Word. But yet we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this morning as we speak about and we look at the need to have fellowship with believers, it's important that we talk about this need to plug in, because there's a lot of discussion about fellowship in the church, but there's not a lot of definition. And if you are one this morning who needs to plug in, I think you need to understand the word fellowship. What does it really mean? Because we talk about it. Is it having donuts with your friends in the morning? Is it, you know, what is it? You know, and so the English word fellowship is found 15 times in the New Testament. And it's modeled in the Gospels, but it's not mentioned in the Gospels. And Acts 2:42 is the first mention of the word worship in the New Testament. And it's during, of course, that chapter where the church is empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish the mission of God. And so that's what we talk about around here all the time, is our mission, to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. That word fellowship is first found in Acts 2:42. Among the membership there in the church in Jerusalem. And it really defines what was going on there. There was a communion. But to limit it to the word communion may kind of be a disservice, because we even have concepts of what that is. But when you think about communion, it's that common union, that gathering together of the body of Christ. And we do that today. We do that at the church every Sunday as we come together because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our common union, the reason that we know one another, the reason that we gather. I wouldn't know hardly anyone in this room today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be in Harrisonville, and I wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't have met most of you. Because of Jesus Christ, we have this common union. He is what draws us together, even today. And that's why we're here, to look at the Word of God, because we understand we have this communion. Because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And so there's deeper elements to the word fellowship. They're also displayed as we took the Lord's Supper last week and we came together. We call that communion, right? And we remembered what Jesus Christ did. We remembered his body. We remembered his blood. And we have that common union. We agree on the preeminence of Christ as our Passover lamb. If you're born again, you're not going to argue that. I mean, if you really know Jesus, you can't argue that. That's what we have in common, is that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one who died for our transgressions. He's the one who draws us together. And so when we come together, we start there. We come together with this communion, with this common mind. We're of one mind and one accord. We're in fellowship one with another. We're in agreement. And so we give and receive as well. When we have the Lord's table, we did that last week. We gave, right? We offer up prayer. We partake of the elements. There's a time where we give those out, a time where we fellowship, we sing together. All of that is a celebration, and those elements are distributed, and we partake of that in unison. We wait, right? We tarry one for another. We don't just do it at our own pace. We wait, and we do it in unison together we participate and engage in our fellowship around the Lord's table. And during the course of the Lord's Supper, we communicate and we talk to the Lord in prayer. And if we got something wrong with a brother, if our heart's not right, we communicate with one another, and we go away better than when we came in, because fellowship is also about communication. In the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul records that when Peter, James, and John heard of the ministry that he and Barnabas had, they extended their right hand of fellowship. And they extended the right hand of fellowship in a handshake as an emblem of fellowship that we even use to this day. When there's a contract, when there's some sort of communication, where there's an extension of the hand, right? There's a grasp, and then we understand that that is an affirmation of sorts. There is a mutual agreement. Even lost Gentiles do that. Why? Because it's just a picture of communion. It's a picture of that fellowship, agreeing upon something and going a certain direction together. Now, before we plug in to fellowship with believers, we need to be plugged into the fellowship with the Father. And that's why I took you to 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, let's look at the text this morning. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 3 through 7 this morning. The Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has ushered us into fellowship with the Father, that has made us clean and right before Him. We thank you for the fellowship, Lord, that we have with one another in the body of Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we talk about what it is to be plugged into fellowship, that you would quicken your word, Lord, that it would communicate to our hearts, and that we would leave here today encouraged, Lord, that we would leave here with a better understanding and a better application of the Word of God in our lives. We thank you, we praise you, we ask that you would be honored and glorified, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I chose this passage at the start because really it's the last mention of fellowship in the Bible, the word itself in English. And so I'm the kind of guy, oftentimes I like to start at the end, and then this is the product that you want, right? And then you deconstruct it to where you are, because you got to have a path to get there. This is the goal, right? Fellowship with the Father. Let's start there. Let's just ask that question. Are you in fellowship with the Father? Because we can talk all day long about fellowship with the brethren, but I got news for you. If you're not in fellowship with the Father, you're not going to have good fellowship with the brethren. It's not going to happen. So that's where we got to start, and then we can back into this thing. It's so important. And last mention, by the way, is a principle of Bible study. You hear me talk about first mention, and around this church, we talk about first mention. Last mention is also a very important precept when you're studying the Bible, because it gives you the summation of a key word or phrase in the Scripture. So this is where we want to end. Where's that? Well, walking in the light with the Father, right? That's where Adam failed, right? He went into darkness. He went from light to darkness. We want to go from darkness to light, and we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with the Father. So God does give us much to consider about plugging into fellowship from 1 John chapter 1 when we start there and we get to the end before we begin. Now, why did I do that? Well, let me tell you why. Because we need to plug into fellowship with believers, because spiritual family is important. It's a priority. Spiritual family is a priority. And so the need of humans to belong to a family unit is the way God made us. He chooses the names, right? He's the one who says, "I'm the Father." He could have said, "I'm the Grand Poopah." I'm whatever. You know, he could have said anything, but He's the Father, because we need a Father. If you know much about your Bible, if you've been through Discipleship 1, what do we learn right off the bat? There's two natures, right? Then there's a Father in heaven, and there's a Father. John chapter 8. "Lust of your father you will do," right? He's a murderer from the beginning. There's the devil. Which family, then, are we in? So we, right off the bat, we have to decide, man, where am I at? What family am I in? And so the need of humans to belong to a family unit is natural. It's the way God designed us. Today, all over America and the world, young men and women are lured into all kinds of darkness and illicit relationships with powers of darkness. Why? Because of the absence of a functional family. We call it in our culture dysfunctional families. And that then leads to all of this other stuff where young men they'll take the beating, or they'll take a beating, right, from a bunch of so-called brothers, or go off and kill an innocent person. Why? So they can have the affirmation of a family, however dysfunctional it may be, and the approval of their surrogate brothers. Boys and girls alike will give up their virtue and exchange the solace of knowing, for exchanging the solace of knowing they belong to this unit that supposedly loves and cares for them. And the devil knows that, so he exploits it. He doesn't mind destroying innocence. That's not a problem for the devil. He could care less. We have a conscience. The devil does not. And so the devil knows this. He exploits it. God has created us, and he draws the believer into fellowship with the Father and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Almighty God. The whole Godhead's involved in this thing to get us into fellowship with him. So the Father figure you've always been looking for, well, it's found when you have fellowship among the believers. The family of God functions around the Father. The family of God functions around the Father. So the Father is present when we gather. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, just flip over there for a moment. Matthew 18 and verse 20. Oh, they put it up on this, you guys on the screen, so you don't have to flip there. Well, that passage says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So when we gather together, of course, the Father is present with us. The Son is in the midst of our fellowship. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be with you." What was going on? Well, Jesus had resurrected, and the Jews were still breathing hot and heavy upon the disciples, and they were gathered in belief. They knew that Jesus was resurrected. At least some of them did. Thomas was still on the outs. But the reality is this, is that when they gathered together, who appeared in the midst of them? Well, Jesus did. He showed up in the midst of the disciples. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible also speaks to this, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven churches. He's in the midst of the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Jesus Christ is going to be in the middle of the fellowship of the saints. And the Spirit is in each individual. In Colossians 1:27, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God is in us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. He's not only in the midst of us in a gathering, right? That's limited. He's literally in us. Christ in us through the Spirit of God. So God's in our midst. There is a fellowship that's taking place. And Jesus is one with the Father. In John 10:30, he said, "I and the Father are one." If you're one of those that say, "Well, hey, Brian, that doesn't say the Father's there. It says Jesus is there." Well, Jesus tells you, "I and the Father are one." And so where he is, there's the Father also. You see, we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 talks about that propitiation. So we are in fellowship with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you find folks that say they're in the light, that's awesome. Good fellowship with brothers will always start by acknowledging the role of the Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But the reality is, many people that say they're in fellowship are not manifesting that light that we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The lights are off. The shades are pulled. And they say they worship the Father, but they're not illuminated by his word, and they're not walking in his ways. And you know what, beloved? It's time to move along. Hey, there's time to go out on a rescue mission, and then there's time to move on, especially if you're a young Christian, especially if you're young in the Lord. You need a fit family unit. You need someone who's got the book open, and they're walking in the light as their Father is in the light. Not everybody that says they walk in the light really is plugged into the will of the Father. And I'll talk a little bit about that as we conclude, so I'm going to leave that off for just a moment. And I want to transition to the fullness of the joy that you have been looking for. Because you find that in fellowship with the Father as well. In verse 4 of our text, it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." It's a joyous thing to be in fellowship with the Word of God, with the people of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. The illumination of your path is in a dark world is found when you fellowship with the family of God. As you go on through the text, you see, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I like this passage because it gives you not just the problem, but it gives you the solution. In Psalms 119 and 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And if you're like me, you read that passage and you're like, "Oh man, I get it. This is the message. I want to be in the light." And then you read on and you're like, "Well, but man, there's times when I'm not in the light." And you wrestle with that. What we wrestle with, if you're a believer, is that issue. You may not be able to lose your salvation, but you can certainly affect your fellowship. And why I like this passage is in verse 6, it tells you the solution. "And do not the truth." Samuel, can you throw me a water? Excuse me. Oh, that was a stretch. All right. And so, it says, "And do not the truth." If you find yourself thinking, "Man, I'm born again. I know it. I confirmed it in the Word of God. I know that. I've walked in the light, but all of a sudden I'm off in darkness." And that's not even who God created you to be. You know that. It's not even congruent with who you are because you're under intense conviction. But it seems like your flesh is in control of you. Well, then what do you do, right? Well, one of the things you do is do what we're talking about this morning. Get some help. That's why the brethren are here. We're here to help you. We're not going to condemn you, but we are going to direct you right back to the same thing that we all need because we all struggle with this, and that is the truth. The truth. The truth. Do not the truth. There is a point where we just have to say, "Listen, this is what God's word says. There are no other excuses, and I'm going to do what God says." It's a lie when you believe that you can't. "Oh, I can't because I got this addiction or that addiction." Listen, we're all addicted to sin. Jesus is either alive from the dead or he's not. He's either given us power over the grave or he's not. Now, granted, to obtain the power, how do we enter into that? By faith. And you aren't going to have faith without the Word of God. You are a victim of your circumstances when you do not go to the Word of God and fellowship with the Word of God. When you do not fellowship with believers, you will not have the power to get up off the mat. It's not going to happen. And so you will feel like a victim. You will feel powerless. But the reality is, you're not, because the truth does make us free and it sets us free. It's amazing how God works. He's powerful. And so in 1 John 1:6, it just doesn't concern itself with what you know, right? It's focused on what you do with what you know. You may have been born again yesterday, but you can walk in the light today if you simply walk out what you've learned. Take the next step in your walk. We're going to have a next steps meeting even today after church. So take the next step. When you fall, get back up, because you're going to fall. And you're going to feel like you don't have the power. But that's where going to the Word helps. Take the next step in your walk. And then you know what? When you fall back, you'll get back up. The family of God is here in the presence of the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to aid you in your walk with God. That's what we're here for. You may know all kinds of truth. Oh, you may be full to the brim. But when we don't walk the light, right? When we don't walk in the light, we don't do what we're supposed to, with what we know to do, well, the light grows dim like Eli in the Old Testament. And God is not concerned as much about how much you know about the Bible or how much I know about the Bible. But he's really asking, what are we going to do with what we know? And that troubles me, because I don't know everything about the Bible. No one does except God. It's his mind. But I know enough. I know enough that I can't just sit around on my hands. And that's not just because I'm a preacher. Before I was a preacher, right? I couldn't just sit there with the gospel and not share it. I couldn't just have all this knowledge and not try to get it somewhere, wherever God wanted me to take it. And I know you're that way too, because the same Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you. And the Bible tells us to whom much is given, much is required. And so it's important that we understand this fellowship with the Father leads us into fellowship with others. And if we aren't faithful with least, why would he give us more? It's no accident that the disciples of Jesus functioned as a band of brothers. Why? Well, because they're in a family unit. They were heading that way even more than they could have imagined. Now, some of them were really biologically related, but many of them weren't. And it was a very diverse group. In a family like the church, there's a diverse group of members who fellowship with one mind and one accord around the will of the Father. And Jesus' role is to instruct us through the Word of God to know the will of the Father. That's what he did with his disciples. And he demonstrated what it was like to have a relationship with the Father. It wasn't just something that he told them about. He went off and he prayed with the Father. When he was in a strait, he didn't hang around with his buddies and say, what do I need to do? He went to where? The Father. He went to the Father. And he set an example for them of what they need to do. They need to go to the Father. And so when you gather in fellowship with believers, formally and informally, the primary purpose of your relationship, beloved, listen to this and listen carefully, is to do the will of the Father. That's why we fellowship. Yeah, I know we like each other and all of that, but listen, the real fellowship that happens among the body of Christ happens because we want to do the will of the Father. Right? Sometimes we allow our emotions to get caught into things, and I don't feel this way or that way or whatever. You get all sideways. Hey, listen, that happens in a family. But the reality is this. The reason that we gather is to do the will of the Father. The common thing that draws us together is the Father and his will, which is his word. That's why we come together. You wouldn't have had a tax collector hanging out with a fisherman and all of this eclectic group of people if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who was fulfilling the will of the Father and leading them into the exact same pattern of obedience. It was all about knowing the Father. It's about the Father. And so it's no accident that the disciples of Jesus functioned as a band of brothers. And so that's what we want to do, the will of the Father. When you gather together, do the will of the Father. And our instruction manual, of course, is the Word of God and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there's a cleansing effect as well. I love this in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, that's a decision. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we walk in the light as he's in the light. We do have fellowship one with another. Our fellowship is directly related to our relationship with the Father. You ever sense that? Like if you know that you're in darkness, right? You're dabbling in stuff you shouldn't be dabbling in. Or you're not right with the Lord. You're starting to stink it up. You haven't washed in the water of the Word. You know you stink, right? And so I don't talk physically, maybe you do, but I'm talking spiritually. And you even sense that you're like afraid to come to church because you're afraid somebody will sniff it out. Now, is that true? Not with me. I'm kind of oblivious. I'm going to just let you know something right now. For all you folks that are struggling with alcohol sometimes, I don't smell alcohol. I got this weird thing in my nose where, I mean, if you're really wasted, I can probably smell it, but if you've just been nipping the bottle a little bit, you're probably going to get it right past me. I'd go to the mission, and I'd be working with these guys, and I'd be halfway through my presentation. I'm like, oh, well, this guy's drunk. I couldn't smell it. You know? Hey, that as far as I'm concerned, that's how I feel. I don't have, like, x-ray eyes. I just, you know, I don't even care. I'm worried enough about my own relationship with God. That sense that you feel that you can't fellowship with the believers, hey, listen, it's not about your relationship with the believers. It's about your relationship with the Father. The believers are probably like me half the time. They don't know what's going on either. They're just walking along trying to keep themselves in the light. That's why we need one another. And so the thing to do is get with the Father. And if you need help with that, come to the believers. That's why we're here. We're here to help. And there's a cleansing effect when we walk together. Man, there is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And last weekend when we came together around the Word of God and the elements of the Lord's table, that's what we celebrated, is the fact that, you know what, we have unity today. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And He's actually engaging us in the mission of God together because He's cleansed us from all sin. Amen? Amen. Now, the reality is when I say that, though, there's this struggle in the believer. Is we don't always really believe that, do we? And you got to get a hold of that thing, beloved. It's not what you know. It's what you really believe. We were here Wednesday night at Bible study talking about that very thing. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But with that temptation, God's made a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's oftentimes we don't really want to believe that God has given us the ability to bear it, that He's given us the ability to escape. What's the problem? Is it God? No. It's us actually believing what the Word of God says, actually acting on the Word of God, actually walking in truth and saying, hey, God, I have the power. The truth is, your flesh loves sin. And so there's this judgment that goes on in our heart. Are we going to love sin or are we going to love God? Are we going to call it darkness or are we going to pretend that it's light? Call it darkness. Judge that thing and ask God for the grace. Join in fellowship with believers, because this is what the truth is. You need the family. You need to be in fellowship with the family. If the devil can disconnect you from the family, he can isolate you and he can destroy you. And that's what I'm here to tell you this morning. That's not what I want. That's not what the church body wants. And that's not what God wants, most importantly. So be in fellowship with the believers. Be in fellowship with the believers. Now, also, it's important because every child of God has a powerful function in the body of Christ. Because every child of God, they got to have this function in the body of Christ. You need to understand this. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2, 41. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 41, a very familiar passage to many of us. This is, of course, again, actually, I told you, this is the first mention in the New Testament of this phrase, fellowship. Now, notice, we'll start in verse 41, we'll find it in verse 42. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, what a wonderful passage. The New Testament has much to say about fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it tells us that we are called into fellowship with His dear Son. We see here in this chapter that God has brought the body of Christ together. There is fellowship going on. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God is now indwelling the church of God. And what does that literally mean? Well, we know, because we've got the whole enchilada now, we've got the whole Bible, that He literally is dwelling in us. He's indwelling the believer. The spiritual baptism that takes place when we trust Christ is occurring upon the church. 2 Corinthians 8:4 speaks to the need of the church to join in fellowship and the relieving of persecuted saints in Jerusalem. Because of that, there should be a natural care one for another, not just among us as individuals, although that should be there, but then also even among the churches. We have a fellowship individually, we have a fellowship locally in this church, and then we even have a fellowship, literally, we're part of a living faith fellowship, we have fellowship with other local churches, more corporately. And so Galatians 2:9 recounts how Peter, James, and John, I've already mentioned, extended their right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas and encouraged them to preach among the Gentiles. See, there was a need not to just limit the fellowship, right, to those in Jerusalem, not to just limit the fellowship to those folks that were the same as them, but to go to people that before they would have never talked to, that before they would have never reached out to. But no, now because of the gospel, now because of the fellowship of God the Father who reached out and saved a wretch like moi, right? Now the Spirit of God calls us to go out to other people, and we understand this. And this is attached to the word fellowship in the New Testament. In Philippians 1:5, the Bible tells us that there's an introduction there, and Paul is commending the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, there is a outward going forth of the gospel that comes from the fellowship of the saints. In Philippians 2:1, the Bible speaks of the fellowship in the Spirit. It's fulfilled when we're like-minded concerning the Word of God. In Philippians 3:10, the Bible speaks to the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And literally, this can even lead us to the point where we're identifying with Christ personally, as for the sake of the gospel, we would even suffer and understand the fellowship of the ministry, literally the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take upon us the mantle of being here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Beloved, fellowship's a deep subject when you start to really meditate upon it. It's a lot more than coffee and donuts, though there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great place to start. But fellowship speaks to the power of God in our lives. God has a lot of instructions to the church concerning the scope of our fellowship, but when we look at the first mention of the word in the New Testament, there's a lot that we can learn there, because fellowship adds to the body. You see that in verse 41. Then they that gladly, I love this, gladly received the word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, that's some getting it done. They were not, you know what, this is what happens. They heard the good news, and it wasn't bad news to them. Right? It's bad news when you won't bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. But when they hear the good news, they're like, yeah, woo, I'm ready to receive this Jesus. He was the Messiah. He is alive. And then their heart leapt to receive the grace of God. Why? Because they knew they needed it. And they were at it. 3,000 souls. They got the message. This was good news. And when you get the good news, guess what it does? It makes you happy. Makes you glad. And the souls were added to the body of Christ. When you're first saved, we're often wondering, man, where do I fit in? Well, you fit in among the body of believers, among those that are glad to identify with Jesus Christ, among those who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. That's where you need to go. You're young in the Lord. Where do I fit in? You fit in at church. You say, yeah, but Brian, I'm not like the church folk. Well, you will be. Just hang on, for good or bad. I can remember going to church in my blue jeans and t-shirt, not because I was trying to make a statement. I just didn't know. You know, and that was back when everybody wore suits and ties. You know what was so cool? Nobody looked down at me, at least that I saw. They just loved me right where I was at. And I eventually learned the culture, just like Mohawk Mark, man. Did anyone look down at you because you had a mohawk? No, we're just like, hey, cool mohawk, how's it going? Eventually, God took the mohawk. Maybe you need to grow it back, bro. I don't know. It's pretty cool what God does in our life. But a baby Christian needs to know they belong to someone, and that someone is Jesus. They got to know that. And the fellowship of believers is an extension of that. School will be starting here in a few weeks, right? And all the first-timers are going to be wondering, you remember that feeling? Where do I fit in? You still have that. I'm still like that sometimes if I get in a setting I'm not used to. You get that uneasy feeling, and you're just like, where do I fit in? You know what? You fit in the body of Christ. You fit in the fellowship of believers. That's where you fit in. Why? Because if Christ is in you, that's who you are. He's in there. That may not look like it yet on the outside. That's okay. All those first-timers in middle school and in preschool and all the stuff, the freshman campus, whether it's at college or high school, you know what? They're going to go there and they're going to try to find a group of people they can fit in with. And you know what people even do? They'll even change the way they behave to fit in. They'll change the way they behave. They'll even do that without the Spirit of God. Now, what can we do with the Spirit of God? You notice that it's not an emotional connection alone. This connection was based on a glad reception of the Word of God. Amen. But the basis of fellowship is not emotional. It is spiritual through the working of the Word of God. You see, what draws us together is the reality that this book is not just some book. This is not just like, I'm not Tony Robbins giving you some motivational speech. Beloved, this is the Word of God. This is true. And if I fall out, God will replace me and there'll be somebody else, because we're all just a piece of what God's doing in his process of building the body of Christ. I'll get to that more next week. But the reality today is that we need to understand it's not about how you feel about what's true. It's about what is true. And into this culture that we live in today, that is a message I need to be preaching from the mountaintop. There is absolute truth, and it is found in the Word of God. And I don't really care what anybody feels about it, including myself. That's what saves us from the wicked generation in which we live, is embracing the truth of God's Word. That's actually a countercultural message. So you young people that want to be like raging against the machine, man, you want to be crazy at school. Hey, just take that to school. There's absolute truth. You can know it. I have it. I mean, they're going to take out rocks and stone you. You come in with that attitude. Well, praise God. You'll understand the sufferings of fellowship of Jesus Christ at that point. And I'll probably need to step down and let you start preaching so you can tell us what it's all about. So it's the fellowship with the Lord and his members that reinforce our steadfast faith. I love that word, man, steadfast faith. Look at that verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Continued steadfastly. Now let's just ratchet this thing up. We go beyond just kind of feeling like we're, you know, dipping our toe in the pool and that emotional uncertainty. These folks were steadfastly continuing. At that time, God hadn't completed the word, so they were in the apostles', the teaching of God's word. I mean, you couldn't budge them. This wasn't like a one-time deal. Let me go try this out. You always hear that. Try Jesus. And I know, and I've seen people try Jesus and get hooked for life, which is awesome. But the reality is this. I mean, these people were steadfast. In Jerusalem, you're going to get killed if you hang with Jesus and his peeps. And you know what? They continued steadfastly coming to Bible study. They continued steadfastly coming to church. They continued steadfastly listening and hearing the word of God. Why? Because they cared about what God had to say. Today, that would be a study in understanding the New Testament alongside the whole of the Bible. So you can be in church and do a lot of things, but the reality is our priority. We're going to be missing the mark if we're not continuing steadfastly. This means they didn't ebb and flow. They were consistent and they were persistent in seeking the truth of Scripture. Now, beloved, I just got to ask, is that me? Is that you? Now, it's expected of me because I'm the pastor. But you know what? The reality is it's expected of all of us because we're saints. And we're in fellowship with the God of the universe. And other people's lives are impacted when we do or do not have a steadfast fellowship with the Father and with one another. And they had fellowship, which is the subject that we're talking about. And birds of a feather do flock together. If you want to know what kind of child you have, take a look at their friends. That's just a good rule of thumb. If you want to know what kind of Christian you are, well, same thing holds true. If you can't pull away yourself from the fellowship of the whatever, right? You just got to hang out with those that smoke reefer because you're out there for Jesus. You got to hang out at the bar and light it up after work every day. Why? Because you're just ministering to your buddies at work. Yeah, right. Now, I'm not against ministering to people and meeting them where they're at from time to time. But you don't live with them. That's not the fellowship. You're not doing them any favor when you're in darkness and the shades are pulled and you're so convicted over sin that you don't want anyone at church to know about it. That's a big sign saying, God telling you, listen, you need to pick up the pace of your fellowship with believers. Because you're not going to be of any effect to those people you say you love. The reality is you love their sin just like they do. You need to love Jesus so that you can love them right. Amen? Amen, Brian. Amen. That's the truth of God's word. Our fellowship is muy importante, man, when it comes to getting out to the lost world. It'll make us or break us. And they also were breaking bread. Hey, we know how to do that. We know how to break some bread. Anybody ready for lunch? I mean, it's already almost 10 o'clock, so lunch is coming. Hey, don't exclude Jesus in your fellowship. Revelation 3:2. Some equate this to the observation of the Lord's Supper in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I think that's a good application. But as you go on in the text, you can see verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. It wasn't just observing the Lord's Supper. There was literally a fellowship among their homes. They opened up their homes. They were vulnerable. They were WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. And they were, and there was a fellowship where they were breaking bread together. And you have to be careful about this and make sure that you understand that you're sharing your life with other people. In Acts 2:46, where it tells us that they did this, they were glad to do this. They were happy. They had a spirit of hospitality. You see, the family of God functions around the table, just like it does at your house. Jesus spent a lot of time eating with the disciples. When he wanted to teach them something, not always, but oftentimes it was associated with an activity, and then other times he would sit them down and literally have dinner with them. In a practical sense, many things happen today in the body of Christ literally around meals, just as literally as it was in the first century. We're actually going to have a meal after church, but you're not all invited, unless you bring some food. But anyway, but that's what we're going to talk about. Well, we got to have fellowship, right? So we got to have food. It's just kind of how it works. In the practical sense, though, in a spiritual sense, the Word of God should be the centerpiece of our conversation as we're making disciples. It's on the table. It's what we're breaking apart. It's the loaves and the fishes. It's the sop as we learn the Father's lessons and we share them with other folks. We want to make sure we're breaking the bread spiritually, not just physically. And by the way, if you have a family, I want to take a side note and encourage you to spend some time at the family table. If you're like me, it's not every night. I mean, because a lot of times I'm up here, right, doing something. So I can't get there every night, but when we can, even if it's 8 o'clock, what was it last night? 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night? It doesn't matter. We're going to sit down around the table. There's just something really, if you're a parent, listen to me. Don't wander off in the living room watching TV. There's a time, okay, if the Royals are playing, it's a really important game, you have my permission, right? But the reality is, don't get legalistic is what I'm saying. But man, as much as you can, get around that table. I can remember, this was a conviction for Harold Hatman years ago when we first started the church. And he was like, he'd made the law of Moses. On Tuesday night, I don't care what's going on, you will be here and we will have dinner at the table. Why? Because he wanted to make sure he didn't lose his family. God wants us around the table. We need to be around the table spiritually. If you're a discipler, think about that. That means you need time around the table. I'm not talking about just, what do we really do in D1? We sit around the table and we open the bread. There's got to be table time in the fellowship of believers. And then there's that prayer, that communing in prayer. It's mission critical. The best way to learn to pray, well, it's to do it. The disciples said to Jesus, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto them, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. I mean, Jesus was praying, and they're like, man, teach us to do that. What, talk to the Father? Yeah. How do you do that? Well, tonight, you just come and we'll help you. Tonight, we'll be about praying right here at HBF. You want to learn how to pray? Just come, and we'll sit down with you, and we will help guide you in prayer. It's that simple. Teach us to pray. Well, we'll help you with that. Just come and let's do it. The text goes on to speak of the signs and the communal living of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. An addition occurred during that time. There were many that were added to the church because the Spirit of God was working through the people of God. You know, a lot of times evangelism just happens naturally. We get scared about evangelizing, but we're in fellowship with the Father and we're in fellowship with one another. It's amazing how evangelism just happens. You get a hold of Pat Lee, if you haven't read his testimony of where we went out, last time we went out to taking it to the streets. His testimony was beautiful. Why? Because they just went out and the doors were open. Because when you're in fellowship with God, you're in fellowship with others, God opens doors for you. And the gospel comes out easy. Why? You're glad to share the good news and people are glad to receive it. Now the disciples also, they multiplied members of the body. In Acts chapter 6, many of you know this. Just flip over to Acts 6 and verse 1. And it says, in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In verse 7 it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Biblical fellowship grows in functional discipleship. If we continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, you know what? Missions drives us to ministry, and ministry grows us into maturity. There's a point where this fellowship actually develops us. I'll say that twice. Missions drives us to ministry, and ministry grows us into maturity. The mission of God drove the saints of God into ministry, into service, and that service matured them. And the next thing you know, there was not just addition, there was multiplication, because they had to take care of the mission of God. And before we learn multiplication, right, as a child, what do we learn? Addition. Hey, you don't have to worry about if God's calling you to be a missionary somewhere or what God's doing all over the world. If you just got saved, just start out with addition. And God will develop you to the place where you can do multiplication. Discipleship doesn't happen overnight. It starts with fellowship. But by the way, good discipleship should be good addition, right? Good multiplication should end up to good evangelism. And so that should just cycle back around. And so if we're doing our job, good discipleship will produce good evangelism. Good evangelism will mature into good discipleship. And it's a cycle. And so the practical power of fellowship of believers is important. Our fellowship should be inclusive and not exclusive. Paul wrote to Philemon to encourage him and Onesimus as a brother, not to exclude him because he was a runaway slave. It's incumbent upon those of us who are mature to make folks feel welcome and wanted among the fellowship of believers. I also want you to know that you're not alone. God hasn't called us to isolation. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. He put them together for a reason. He sent them out together for a reason. Sometimes in a ministry, people get their feelings hurt and things happen. Elijah, man, he was on victory lane one day. He's slaying the prophets of Baal. The next day, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs off all by himself in depression, man. He's all hiding in a cave, and he don't want anything to do with the ministry of God. And that's how fickle we are sometimes. But the reality is God has not called you to isolation. If you find yourself isolated and alone, that's not God's will. God wants you to have the fellowship of believers. In Romans 10:14, the Bible says, whom then shall they, how shall they call that have not heard? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The nature of the mission calls us to reach out and make new relationships because God wants to draw others into fellowship. There are times when disappointment and disillusionment draw a believer into isolation like Elijah. There are times when Peter was disappointed in the way things went with Jesus, and he runs off, and then he's even adds insult to injury as he himself realized he's such a loser. He doesn't even need fellowship with God. He doesn't want fellowship with God. Thomas is another one, disillusioned. At one point in his ministry, he's willing to die for Jesus, and then he doesn't even want to show up to the prayer meeting on Sunday night. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They lost fellowship with the Father because they didn't like the way Jesus Christ was living his life. They didn't like the way things went. And how did that get rectified? Well, in both of those cases, Peter and Thomas, they needed to have a meeting with Jesus. They needed to assemble. They needed to get together. And they needed Jesus to sit down with them and talk to them. And of course, in the case of Thomas, Jesus just appeared and said, hey, Thomas, I'm answering your prayer. I'm here. Of course, Thomas, of course, after sticking his fingers in Jesus' hands and the hole in his side, fell to his knees. Peter, likewise, as Peter had been spending time with Jesus, was out fishing, but he was ready to go back to commercial fishing. He was done with the ministry. What did Jesus do? He said, hey, Peter, come here. We got to have some dinner. We're going to go back to some fellowship. So why? So you can get back on course. I need to use you in the ministry, son. You're not here to mess around. You're here to do what I've called you to do. It could be this morning that you feel isolated, you feel alone. Even though you sit amongst a group of people who love and care for you, it's possible that you feel so disconnected, so disjointed. And beloved, I'm just here to tell you that God doesn't intend you to be like that. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. And that's why God has brought you here. And I got to be quick because I'm done out of time, but let me just close with this last point. You need to plug into fellowship of believers because every child needs that family. It's a priority for family. It's a powerful function of the body of Christ, but it's also for your protection. When you get out there all isolated and alone and the world's rotating around you, there's all kinds of warning in the Word of God. I put in your notes Ephesians 5:11, which says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When you get out there isolated and alone, you don't have the ability to reprove anything. As a matter of fact, you're very vulnerable. The discussion in Ephesians 5 is similar in nature. As Paul is speaking about the walk, he's talking about walking in the light, just like 1 John talks about. And in the Old Testament, there's only two mentions of the word in English, fellowship. And both of those have to do with a warning, a protection, or an abuse of the privilege of fellowship. The first is Leviticus 6:2. It says, if a soul sin and commit trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him, to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. And then he goes on to talk about how to rectify that with a trespass offering. Of course, Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. The last mention in the Old Testament is Psalms 94:20. It says, which is the second mention, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? The throne of iniquity is at odds with the throne of God. A clear statement ensues in that passage, and the virtue of the Lord comes and defends us because he is the rock of refuge. He's the rock of ages. Both mentions of fellowship in the Old Testament deal with this conflict between fellowship with light and fellowship with darkness. And so I need you to understand this morning as we conclude that protection comes through correction. If I've stepped on your toes today about fellowship, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I do. It's because I understand that if you get isolated and out there on your own and you're not doing the will of God, you are set up for evil communications that corrupt good manners, Ephesians 4:29. Satan corrupted the communication of Adam and Eve, and the next thing you know, they were cut off from walking with God. And you're a fool if you think Satan is not interested in corrupting your communication and your fellowship with God. Wake up. Biblical fellowship aids us also in helping us with clear direction. Not only does fellowship draw us into correction, but it helps us with direction. What's the next step? Where do I need to go? Fellowship with God and his people keeps us from the corruption of idolatry, as the church is forbidden from joining with idols, worshiping things that we ought not. I don't know about you all, but I get a charge when I come to church and I leave here. I don't want to worship anything else when I leave church on Sunday. But by Friday, sometimes that's wearing off of me, right? And you find yourself getting a little, idols start to become more attractive. And I can't wait for, I'm longing for Sunday again. Why? So we can get back together. I mean, it's like that. We're like a bunch of junkies, man. We need Jesus. And I'm not too ashamed to admit it. I'm a Jesus junkie. If this isn't for Jesus Christ, I'm going to be hooked on something else. And so are you. And don't kid yourself. That's why, and I'm getting ahead of myself into next week's sermon. But God has us here, beloved, so that we can be everything that he saved us to be. And so 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You just can't do it. You got to make a decision for your own good. Our communion is not to be corrupted with carnality. So the scripture goes on to instruct us to be careful of the relationships we enter because we're free as Christians. Be careful, little children, what you hear. Be careful, little children, what you see. Be careful, little children, what you eat. Be careful, little children, where you go. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness, and what communion hath, here it comes, light with darkness. As we've seen in Ephesians 5, we're not to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. You see, at the end of the day, beloved, God wants us to have fruit. He wants us to partake of his glory, and he wants us to have fruit. He wants us to go out to people taken captive by his will, and he needs us to be free. Why? So we can free others. And he needs us to fellowship. Why? Because he wants others drawn into that fellowship. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 6, is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord. He says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Why does he say that? Because before the Lord Jesus returns to this earth at the second coming of Christ, there's going to be such a schism in the family unit that the fathers and sons cannot get along. Why is that? Because that's the devil's design for everybody. He wants to break the communion with the Father. Not only in heaven, but on earth. He wants to destroy the family. And beloved, we are a supernatural family. We come together and we just kind of put it in the devil's eye. And we say, hey, we worship the Father. We do the will of the Father. We love the Father and we love one another. Why? Because he's restored us. He's restored us. We can rejoice today because God has protected us. That's the last point. The admonition to walk in the light for our protection and propagation. We can rejoice today because God has protected us from the wrath to come by smiting his own son and drawing us into fellowship with him. He's protected us from the wrath. He's drawn us in the light. He's restored us. Why? So we could magnify his glorious light. We can fellowship with him and one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. We pray this morning that we'd be plugged in.